The lesson today is called Love Can Build a Bridge. It's from Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Skip and I had the privilege of visiting some Druze villages. Now, Druze are a tribe that have this highly secretive faith. They're kind of part Islam, part mysticism, part Greek philosophy. 140,000 of them live in Israel in the Golan Heights. If you've ever been with us on a tour, we generally will go to these villages. One odd fact, the guys usually wear these long, kind of baggy MC Hammer pants. And it's because they think that the Messiah will come from a man and one day it'll just drop into their pants. So they need to be ready for that. So it's really an interesting religion. 70,000 of them live nearby in Syria. Some are in Jordan and in Lebanon. But in 67, when Israel took back the Golan Heights and some of their land, it put a divide between these Druze villages, between Israel and Syria. So in the meantime, there's like this long expanse of no man's land. You can kind of picture it in your head. It's deserty like the west side. And there's a spot between their villages and between Syria, maybe a couple of miles. And in between, there's barbed wire chain fences. And so those are put up so that it makes a great divide. There are military outposts. And in some places, they have actually put landmines. So something has separated these Druze people from one another. Now, they have an interesting story. When we were there, we were told that since they are still a tribe, still a family, that often a family, maybe a bride on the Israel side, will come parade the bride so that the family on the Syrian side will parade a groom and they'll go, "Hey, you want to get married?" And so they'll make this exchange, and one of them will obviously have to move to the other place. So this, it continues to kind of build these families, and they have found a way to bridge hearts and homes. I think we have a picture. So you kind of get an idea. You see that fence, and the gravelly part is Israel. Up over that slope is Syria, and they have this big divide in between them. Recently, ISIS started attacking the Druze who lived on the Syrian side. So ISIS has been a problem. When they did that, the Druze on the Israeli side wanted to run and rescue their tribe members in Syria. But because of all the laws and regulations and national divides and fences and gates, it's almost impossible. So now besides love connecting them, the Druze villages are connected by something else, fear. One man, Mr. Safadi, said that I'm a peaceful person, but if ISIS attacks my people, I will go fight them. So it's caused this skirmish on the border of Israel that could cause yet another problem in the Middle East, that it's so complicated. Oh, that there was a bridge for these tribal people to meet each other, that we're not separated by wires. Geographically, bridges are built to connect divides across lakes or rivers or canyons or ravines. And they have to be sustainable, that the people, the livestock, the vehicles that go over them, that the bridge can hold that weight. You know, it'd be really bad if a semi-truck gets up there and the bridge falls. And it must also be able to resist natural occurrences like an earthquake or strong winds or temperature changes. So this bridge is an important structure that connects one side to another. Spiritually, the greatest bridge builder we discover in Ephesians 2 is Jesus Christ. He spanned time and eternity to make a way for humanity to cross the chasm, the ravine, between sinful man and a holy God. The only way for us to reach heaven is through the bridge that Jesus built in his body. And this is done through something we learn in this text that is called reconciliation. Reconciliation is a process where God and man are brought together. The Bible teaches that we are alienated from God because of our sin, and that he is holy, so he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. Although we're sinners, it's impossible for him not to judge sin. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to sacrifice, that the weight of our sins would be put on Jesus Christ so we could again have access to a holy God. Well, let's pray and let's look as we open Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Let's just start with that text. To create one man from the two, making peace, that he himself would reconcile us to God. Well, what prevented reconciliation previously is that some people were bound by opposite sides, which is my first point. Once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. There was Jew and Gentile during biblical days. If you're not Jewish, is there anyone Jewish here? God bless you. If you are, we love you. Okay, thank you. All right, the rest of you are not God's chosen people during this era. You were the uncircumcision. This is what Paul was dealing with. The uncircumcision literally meant pagan. So it'd be if I walked in the room and called you pagan, which sometimes I say to my son if he's eating, you know, in a really hurried manner. It was a term of defamation and reproach. Remember when David and Goliath, he came out, David with his sling, and he said, "You uncircumcised Philistine." You know, them were fighting words. It was not a compliment. An uncircumcised Philistine was no bueno. Do you remember also that Jonah refused to go and preach the gospel to Nineveh? Why? Because they were pagan Gentiles, uncircumcised people. And he just didn't think they were worthy of God's forgiveness. This was a great divide. It caused a huge problem. Gentile is a term used by Jewish people just to refer to anybody that's a foreigner. Anyone who's not a part of the Jewish race. It literally meant heathen. So now we've got uncircumcised Philistine and a heathen and a pagan. And so these are all derisive terms. Today, the only word that may get close to that in your understanding is immigrant. It's the only issue that comes close to you knowing what it's like to have a foreigner in a land to which they do not belong, that don't speak the languages, may not have the practices, may not be as wealthy, may not be as privileged. It's hard for us to get our brains wrapped around this time. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament period, Gentiles received extreme scorn, aversion, and hatred. They were considered unclean, filthy, disgusting people. And it was unlawful for Jews to be friendly with them in any way. To have a conversation, to marry one of them, to eat one of them, even to do business with them. This is the context in which Paul is saying these words. Peter even reveals his prejudice in Acts 10:28 when Cornelius, a Gentile, comes to him and he says, "It is not for a Jewish man to keep company or go for one of another nation." But God's been showing me some things. Remember, Peter was on the roof and that blanket came down from heaven with all the unclean foods. And he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he went, "No, not so, Lord." And so there was something different happening in the New Testament. And the new thing that was happening is God was going to make a church out of Jews and Gentiles. Now imagine how that made the Jews feel because of their ongoing history. I think there's no way for me to explain what prejudice feels like when you have not been a victim of it other than to show this video, in 1968, April 1968, it was the day after Martin Luther King had been shot, a teacher decided she needed to go to her classroom and teach on prejudice. A little boy had come in the day before and he said, "They killed a king yesterday. Why did they kill the king?" Well, this teacher, Jane Elliott, put together a program in Riceville, Iowa, population 898, where no black people lived. And she wanted to do a social experiment that these farm kids might be able to understand what prejudice was. It was very radical at the time, but what she decided was, on Tuesday, one half of the class, brown eyes or blue eyes, would be the good or the cast upon. So one day the blue eyes are the good people, they get longer time at recess, they get to have more lunch, all kinds of things, whereas the brown eyes couldn't drink from the fountain, couldn't use the playground. And then the next day reversed it. If you don't mind, we're going to watch a couple minutes of this from 1968, and it's Jane Elliott's class.
God bless America, my home sweet home.
This is a special week. Does anybody know what it is?
National Brotherhood.
National Brotherhood Week. What's brotherhood?
Be kind to your brothers.
Be kind to your brothers.
Like you would like to be treated.
Treat everyone the way you would like to be treated. Treat everyone as though he was your
brother.
And is there anyone in this United States that we do not treat as our brothers?
Yes.
Who?
The black people.
The black people. Who else?
Indians.
Absolutely, the Indians. And when many people see a black person or a yellow person or a red person, what do they think?
Look at that.
Look at the dumb people. What else do they think sometimes? What kinds of things do they say about black people?
Call them niggers.
In the city, many places in the United States, how are black people treated? How are Indians treated? How are people who are of a different color than we are treated?
They're part of this world. They don't get anything in this world.
Why is that?
Because they're a different color.
You think you know how that would feel to be judged by the color of your skin?
Yeah.
Do you think you do? No, I don't think you'd know how that felt unless you had been through it, would you? It might be interesting to judge people today by the color of their eyes. Would you like to try this?
Yeah!
Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Since I'm the teacher and I have blue eyes, I think maybe the blue-eyed people should be on top the first day. I mean, the blue-eyed people are the better people in this room. Oh, yes, they are. Blue-eyed people are smarter than brown-eyed people.
My dad isn't that stupid.
Is your dad brown-eyed?
Yeah.
One day you came to school and you told us that he kicked you.
He did.
Do you think a blue-eyed father would kick his son?
Yeah.
My dad's blue-eyed.
He's never kicked me. Greg's dad is blue-eyed. He's never kicked him. Rex's dad is blue-eyed. He's never kicked him. This is a fact. Blue-eyed people are better than brown-eyed people. Are you brown-eyed or blue-eyed?
Blue.
Why are you shaking your head? Are you sure that you're right? Why? What makes you so sure that you're right? The blue-eyed people get 5 extra minutes of recess, while the brown-eyed people have to stay in. The brown-eyed people do not get to use the drinking fountain. You'll have to use the paper cups. You brown-eyed people are not to play with the blue-eyed people on the playground because you are not as good as blue-eyed people. Well, the brown-eyed people in this room today are going to wear collars so that we can tell from a distance what color your eyes are. On page 127. Is everyone ready? Everyone but Laurie. Ready, Laurie?
Brown-eyed.
She's a brown-eyed. You'll begin to notice today that we spend a great deal of time waiting for brown-eyed people. The yardstick's gone. Well, okay. I don't see the yardstick, do you?
It's probably over there. Hey, Mrs. Lang, you better keep that on your desk so if the brown-eyed people get out of hand.
Oh! You think if the brown-eyed people get out of hand, that would be the thing to use? Who goes first to lunch?
Blue-eyed.
The blue-eyed people. No brown-eyed people go back for seconds. Blue-eyed people may go back for seconds. Brown-eyed people do not.
Brown-eyed.
Don't you know?
They're not smart.
Is that the only reason?
It
might take too much. Okay, quietly.
And it seemed like when we were down on the bottom, everything bad was happening to us.
The way they treated you, you felt like you didn't even want to try to do anything.
It seemed like Mrs. Elliott was taking our best friends away from us.
What happened at recess? Were two of you boys fighting?
Yeah. Russell
and John.
What happened, John?
Russell called me names and I hit him. Hit him in the gut.
What did he call you?
Brown eyes.
Did you call him brown eyes?
They always call us that. Greg and all of the
boys call us that.
Call us brown eyes.
They were calling us blue eyes.
I wasn't.
Sandy and Donna were.
Yeah.
What's wrong with being called brown eyes?
It means that we're stupider. Well, not that. Yeah. But.
Oh, that's just the same way as other people calling black people niggers.
Yeah.
Is that the reason you hit him, John? Did it help? Did it stop him? Did it make you feel better inside?
Stop, Russell.
Make you feel better inside? Did it make you feel better to call him brown eyes? Why do you suppose you call him brown eyes?
Probably because he has brown eyes.
Is that the only reason? He didn't call him brown eyes yesterday, and he had brown eyes yesterday. Didn't he?
Because we just started.
Yeah, ever since you put those blue things on there.
To tease him.
Oh, is this teasing?
No.
Well, he did it.
Were you doing it for fun, to be funny, or are you doing it to be mean? I don't know. Don't ask me. Did anyone laugh at you when you did it?
I watched what had been marvelous, cooperative, wonderful, thoughtful children turn into nasty, vicious, discriminating little third graders in a space of 15 minutes.
Sometimes a video paints 1,000 words, doesn't it? We may think we don't hold prejudices in our hearts and our lives, but I guarantee there's probably one in there somewhere. And you can see how it can be trained from a very young age. So sad as we watch the Palestinian and Israeli conflict. And we know that kids are being raised to hate. And it starts very, very young. Well, that's what it was like to be a Gentile in this Jewish country. And so Paul says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. It sounds really bleak, doesn't it? They were without Christ. Ephesus worshipped, do you remember? The goddess Diana, the multi-breasted goddess. Before Paul and his people got to Ephesus, they had no Christ. There are still places that have no Christ in this world. They were without country. The Jews were known as God's chosen people. Now, if God chooses one, Does that mean the other is not chosen? Yeah. It was Jew and Gentile. The Jews were clearly God's chosen people. A Gentile could never become a Jew. It's not like you were pagan and became a Christian. You could never become a Jew. You had to be born a Jew. So this was an elite, special group of people. And not only that, did he choose them? He chose a land to give them, a promised land, a nation, a country. So therefore, these Gentiles were not a part of the country. No Christ, no country, no covenants. Because God gave his covenants, and we studied those a lot in Nehemiah, the Abrahamic, the Noahic, the Davidic, the Mosaic. There were so many covenants, which just means promise. God made a lot of promises to his people. A covenant is a contract between two people, God and man, or man and man, and one would have more power to fulfill whatever that promise was. And the Gentiles were without Christ, without country, without covenants, and therefore they were without hope, is the summary. Historians record this period as a period of hopelessness, with empty religions and empty philosophies that were helpless to help humans face life and death. Oh, there was sides. They were bound by sides. But in this text, God came to break the divide. Break the great divide. Point number two, verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. Before building a bridge of reconciliation, the walls of humiliation had to fall. What had to happen first was the wall came down that was separating Jew from Gentile. Broken walls. It says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, hatred, deep-seated hatred, that is, the law and commandments contained in the ordinances. Jesus came to abolish. Another word used here is nullify, to make nothing what had previously been so much. And we discover in this text that the law built the wall. It was the law that built the wall. The law included a separation of food. Some foods were kosher or not kosher. Clothing. Some were clean and unclean. People. Actions. We're separated into what was appropriate and not appropriate. And if you are a people that is separated to live in these different ways, it only makes sense that you separate yourself from the other people because of all the laws and regulations to which God had placed his people under. So some people were Jew or Gentile, sinner or saint, good or bad in these terms. Jewish historian Josephus said that a stone wall surrounded the Jewish temple, and it's true, which had an inscription written in Hebrew, Greek, and Roman letters. In 1931, they found a limestone slab that had what it said, and this is how it read, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure round the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." There's a temple courts. Do you see there's a court of the women? Some women, you guys, at least you got in. That whole outside area is the court of the Gentiles. That's where you could be. You couldn't come inside. Some of us ladies, we got that far. Then there was a court of men. Then there was the court of priests. And then there was the temple, the Holy of Holies. And that place was where a high priest could only go once a year. One guy once a year could enter there. Do you see how many rules and regulations there were to be close to God? Most of us would live in the court of the Gentiles, the closest we could ever get to this Jewish God was to come there and hang out and hope through osmosis or just being with God's people, it would bring us closeness to Yahweh. There was such a big wall. And there was a death sentence around that religion. and the law. Paul said in Romans 7:9, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. The whole job of the law is to tell you you've broken the law. That's why the law came. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not. These things tell us when we've broken it. Galatians, Paul says, the law came to be our tutor, our teacher, to instruct us. But once you find out you've broken the law, where does that put you? Question, did Jews break the law? Yes. Did Gentiles break the law? Yes. Was there anyone who did not break the law? The law kills. The whole purpose of the law was to show how far separated you are from God. And even if you did all these things and you were the lucky high priest once a year who could get into the Shekinah glory of God, you better hope you're not sinful and you're bringing the goat and the blood and you have a bell tied around you, because in case you drop dead, they'll pull the rope because the bell's not tinkling anymore. That's how big a wall there was in the temple, in the law. And do you know what tore down the wall? The torn flesh of Jesus Christ. As his hands were pierced and his side was punctured, he cried out, Matthew 27. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That last partition was torn top to bottom would express God tore it, right? He knew there needed to be an atoning sacrifice. He knew there needed to be a bridge, but you couldn't build the bridge till you pulled down the wall, because the wall prevented anyone from having access to God. And at this time, Jesus removed the legal barriers that separated Jew and Gentile. Galatians 3:28. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. Jesus is the great liberator. I want you guys to hear that. Jesus, following Jesus, Christianity is a religion of freedom, of liberation. You are no longer put in categories, bond, Scythian, slave, free, because he pulled down the barrier. When he pulled down the barrier, it was to build this great divide, to bridge it. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Both to God in one body. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, when you have a bridge, as I told you, the bridge has to be able to bear the weight of those that cross it. And I would say, Jesus has borne the weight of your sin. Your heavy, heavy backpacks and burdens of sin, Jesus carried. Galatians 3:11. No one is justified by the law in sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law can't get you across that bridge. You can try and try and try and keep every commandment, but the law cannot hold you. It could not get anyone access to God. This last week, I read about a glass bridge in China. Anybody else? It was on several of my newspapers. The engineers built this bridge that was along a 3,450-foot cliff on the Yutai Mountain. And it had been made of glass, 2.7 centimeters of thick glass that went for 90 feet and weighed over 1,700 pounds. And the builders boasted that it was multiple levers. It was so thick that no one could ever break this glass bridge until a tourist dropped a thermos. And it started to crack, and it scared the socks off lots of people who were trying to cross the bridge. You see, the law is a glass bridge. It will never get you to Christ. You will never reach him. But But could he bear our sins? 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He can take the weight of your burden. He is the bridge builder. And he does this through this word that we have said, reconciliation. Reconciliation is a highfalutin word that just means bring together. You can bring together. And in this instance, it is God and man. 2 Corinthians 5, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that Christ was in Christ reconciling the world, not just Jews or Gentiles, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is the bridge you need to cross. The only way to get to God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it can bear your weight, no matter what weight, whether you've had an abortion, whether you've committed adultery, whether you are trapped in pornography, whether or not you're toying and flirting with other people, whether or not you beat your children, whether or not the only thing that can take that weight and that sin is the cross of Jesus Christ and his spent blood for us. What I loved about 2 Corinthians 5:18 that I just read, I underlined two phrases, that Christ has given us, his church, the ministry of reconciliation. And it also ends with, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you know what that means to me? It's my ministry to try and reconcile people to God and each other. He expects you to do what he has been doing. We have the ministry of reconciliation. If you guys all want to know what is my ministry, one for sure is to reconcile people. You should never be a part of racism, of judging people by their skin, their hair, their religion, their wealth, nothing. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We really, really do want a brotherhood of man. That's what God really, really wanted. Maybe you know a husband and a wife that are estranged, or a child and a parent, or a neighbor. God's given you the ministry of reconciliation. Help build a bridge between two parties. Well, not only did he show where we were bound by sides and that he wanted to build this bridge across the divide, he also wanted to build a place where we reside. That's our third point. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow Christians with the saints and members of the household of God. He goes on to say, we have this place. It says, he is our peace. He made both one in verse 14. And the ordinance, so he could create in himself one new man from the two, verse 16. Then God brought both in one body through the cross, verse 18. Through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Here is God's math. 1 + 1 = 1. He wanted to take the Jew and the Gentile and make them one. He wants to take 1, 1, 1, 1, 1s and make them all one, is the idea. Paul used this word 4 times, and then he uses other conciliatory words. Those who are far off, he brought near, that both have access. Because you know what? The more there are in a foundation, the stronger the foundation is. The more of us that cling together, the stronger this becomes. And so God built a place for us to reside. Number one, we are now one nation. You who were not a nation have become a nation. No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Now, Israel was God's chosen nation, but for a time they have forfeited the blessing of this. And during this time, it is said that this was the opportunity for the Gentiles to come in. Now, don't start feeling all good about yourself, because now the Gentiles are chosen. It's just for a time. until God will bring both Jew and Gentile back together. You want to know why he's chosen the Gentiles, his church, for a season? To make his other children jealous. That's what it tells us in Romans 11:11. Have they stumbled, Israel, that they should fall permanently? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. It's this wonderful opportunity. Now, I know this is a little bit twisted, because you're thinking, why does Dad make people jealous? We have Seth and Cadence, our grandchildren. And it's very hard, if you have children, to make them not feel jealous. Anybody here have the pain of, not fair, she got the bigger piece, I call shotgun, whatever it is. I mean, oh my word, it's almost impossible. So we were at pizza the other night, and I realized that Seth's older, so I've been praising him more, so I'm actively praising Cadence, you know, to try and make sure that she's feeling the love. And I asked some question at the table, like, what is this? And it was the one time Katie got her word out before Seth. And she named the item, and I said, oh, Katie, you're so smart. That was so good. And Seth slumped, and he went, I wish I was smart. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes when you praise one, the other feels jealous. And that's a little bit of what was happening with the Jews and the Gentiles right now, that God would bring the Gentiles in. Peter tells us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the light. Ladies, you now are a chosen generation. You are a holy nation. Then what else are we? We're now his family. We were not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. We were not in that lineage, but now God, through Jesus Christ, it says, we are with the saints and members of the household of God. We are one big, happy family. Oh, yeah, because all the churches get along. And I'm here to say, maybe that's a prejudice you have. But I don't. I love that we're going to Copper Point and Copper Point's coming here. I love that Hoffmantown ladies come here. I love that Sagebrush ladies come here. We do not have the market on the gospel here at Calvary Albuquerque. We're doing a really good thing, but God's church is not just local, it's global. Amen. So the emphasis here isn't so much on the fatherhood of God, but the brotherhood of man. We are families. He's focused more on that you are my sister than he is my father. But because he is my father, you are my sister. But the emphasis is more on the brotherhood. Now I'm going to way date myself back to the 90s. Anybody? And do you remember Audio Adrenaline had that song, Big House, come and go with me to my father's house, come and go with me to my father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. Remember that? It's my father's house. There's plenty of it. There's lots of room, there's lots of food, there's lots of yard, there's plenty room for every race, creed, nation, tribe, and tongue in my father's house. Amen? So we are one nation, we are one family, and finally there's one temple. One, it says, the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. We are his building. We are being built. Now, the temple for 1,000 years in Jerusalem was the focal point for the Jews. From Solomon to Zerubbabel, which we studied in Nehemiah, to Herod the Great. Everybody focused on that temple. As a matter of fact, every Jewish male had to go there 3 times a year to get to that structure that was so partitioned. They had to come 3 times a year. Once, they had to come for Passover that commemorated deliverance from Egypt. Twice, for Shavuot that celebrates Moses and the Ten Commandments. And the 3rd time for the Feast of Tabernacles that remembers how God sheltered the children in the wilderness. The Mishnah said, this is another part of the Jewish writings, all are under obligation to appear except minors, women, the blind, the lame, the aged, and all who is physically ill or mentally. But a minor in this case is defined as anyone too young for a father to bring. Did Jesus go to the temple when he was young? Yes. They came from Nazareth, and you remember he came to the temple, and then he wasn't with them as they were going home, and they went, uh-oh, we've lost our son. So it was required for them to come. Well, I say to you, the temple then is the church now. The focal point that God has made now is the church. Is it this building? No. It is his body. You are the bricks, is what this text says. You are his holy temple. You are his church being built up. And it gives the blueprint. The foundation will be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. The building is the church, the whole building being fitted together and grows. And who lives in this house? The presence of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling of God. Now, the Shekinah glory came upon the temple, right? That amazing cloud of fire. And then they knew that God was present. He was there in the Holy of Holies, meeting with man as face to face. But right now, the Holy Spirit dwells in this temple, not made with hands. In your heart, not made with hands. That's how near God came to you. You who are far off, he has brought near. The nearness of God, that we are his church. You might say that God's church is under construction. Because is it finished? No, he keeps adding to the church daily those who are being saved. So some of you guys might think you have a really nice room going on there with some arches in it and some little alcoves. And then God says, here, I'm going to put another brick in there. You're like, what? We don't know that brick. Where did that brick come from? That brick's another color. That brick speaks another language. How dare you, God? It's his church. He's adding to it. He's putting the bricks into his blueprint as it pleases him. We are under construction. We are his bricks. And we are called to that ministry of reconciliation that hopefully we're finding other bricks, pleading with them being reconciled to God, pleading with those walking away, come back and be a part of the church, pleading with them, please come be a part of his holy temple, a part of his church. That's our job. The scripture says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did to build the bridge, right? Well, how about you build some bridges? What about this week? You think of someone who's far off and ask God to use you to bring them near, and you could become a human bridge. That's really the intent, that you would lay down your life and bring people far away from God closer. Love can build a bridge. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have built the bridge in Jesus Christ, your Son. And it can bear my weight. You know what? It can bear the weight of the whole world. The entire world. Jesus, it's by his stripes we are healed. His blood that we are brought near. His torn flesh that breaks down the barrier that separated us. And Lord, I just pray that you would use us as vessels, as ministry of reconciliation this week, Lord. That you would help us to reach out to those who are far off, to bring them near, and to share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to see more of that lady, Jane, that did the class, it's PBS, a series called Frontline, and that particular episode is A Class Divided. So you can go on YouTube, Google it, whatever, and you can watch.